Well, it's that time of year where we celebrate the resurrection and the pre-resurrection events and all the things heading up to remembering the Lord rising from the dead. And this evening, or this morning, we talked about the triumphant entry and going from the triumphant entry right into the cleansing of the temple. I think that's an important part of the procedure of what is happening in the life of Christ, because I believe that the triumphant entry took place because the Lord was going to Jerusalem for one purpose. In John chapter 11, verse 55 and following, it says, "Now the Passover of the Jews was near, and many went up to Jerusalem out of the country before the Passover to purify themselves." So they were going to Jerusalem for the sole purpose of a ceremonial cleansing. You see, the way the ceremonial cleansing took place, or the way the Passover works, is the families came together and they would take a Passover meal together. But in order for it to be acceptable, the father, who was considered to be the head of the household or the spiritual head of the family, he would take each part of the Passover meal and present it as an instrument of teaching, a tool to remind the next generation of what's happening, what happened in Egypt, in the deliverance from Egypt for the people of Israel. And so in order for that to happen in a religious manner, they had to be spiritually acceptable or spiritually approved. So they would go to Jerusalem to be cleansed, to have the ceremonial cleansing so that the head of the household would be approved by the religious leader and therefore be approved to teach their children or the family. And so as they're going there to the past, as the folks throughout all of Israel and the surrounding areas are going to Jerusalem for this ceremonial cleansing, isn't it convenient that Jesus goes to Jerusalem, and where does he end up at? He ends up in the temple. But on his way to Jerusalem, we also see, that according to Mark chapter 11, another event that takes place. Starting with verse 11, it says, "Jesus entered Jerusalem, came to the temple, and after looking around at everything, he left for Bethany with the 12, since it was already late. On the next day, when they had left Bethany, he became hungry. Seeing at a distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to see if perhaps he could find anything on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. He said to it, 'May no one ever eat fruit from you again.' And his disciples were listening." So as Jesus, as a new term that we probably heard from time to time, was Jesus hangry at this time? Hangry meaning hungry, angry, anger resulting from hunger. You know, the Snickers commercials goes a long way with these stories. They always have someone portrayed as some diva or something, and they have a real attitude and real chippy, and their friends always look at them and say, "All right, eat a Snickers bar." And they feed them a Snickers bar, and they clear up, and they become themselves again. You know, I like those Snickers commercials personally. I think some of them are pretty funny. As a person that's probably been hangry a few times myself, I can understand wanting to curse a fig tree if it's not going to produce its figs. My dad has a fig tree in his front yard, and he's cut it back the last few years, but it produces a lot of figs, and fig trees do. In fact, in many cases, you can't get all the figs off them before the bugs get to them. And so Jesus gets to the fig tree, and there's no figs. Is he upset with the fig tree? I don't think so. I think if you look in the Old Testament, there's many times when the fig tree is representative of Israel. And he's doing the same thing that Jeremiah does in the book of Jeremiah chapter 19, when he's told by the Lord to call the elders out, and with a jar basin, smash it, and talk about how Israel is going to be dispersed just like the dust of the jar basins. So as Jesus given a teaching lesson, I think he's also preparing his disciples for what he is about to do. He is about to produce cleansing for all of Israel. But eventually he's going to produce cleansing for all the world. But in this instance, he is also producing cleansing for the Israel. In Micah chapter 7, verses 1 through 6, this is what it says in here. Woe to me, for I am like the fruit pickers, like the grape gatherers. There is not a cluster of grapes to eat, or a first ripe fig, which I crave. The godly person has perished from the land, and there is no upright person among men. All of them lie in wait for bloodshed. Each of them hunts the other with a net. Concerning evil, both hands do it well. The prince asks also the judge for a bribe, and a great man speaks the desire of his soul. So they weave it together. The best of them is like a briar, the most upright like a thorn hedge. The day when you will post your watchman, your punishment will come. Then their confusion will occur. Do not trust in the neighbor. Do not have confidence in a friend. From her who lies in your bosom, guard your lips. For son treats father contemptuously. Daughter rises up against her mother. Daughter-in-law's against her mother-in-law. A man's enemy are the men of his household. And we learn also in John chapter 11 that Jesus is under a little bit more pressure than usual. See, this is after Lazarus is raised from the dead, and after that happens, it says in verse 57 of chapter 11, now the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that if anyone knew where Jesus was, he was to report it so that they might seize him. So there is a warrant out for Jesus' arrest. And they're also plotting to kill Lazarus. They're tightening the net. But Jesus is prepared for this. In fact, I'd like to reference the harmony of the gospel I have up here with me this evening, because it gives us a little bit of an outline of the process. After the triumphant entry in the fig tree, Jesus goes back to the house the home of Simon the leper. And while he's there, it is where he is anointed by Mary. And when he is anointed, the rest of the disciples ridicule her and say, oh, this perfume could be sold, and the poor could be provided for. And Jesus gets on to them and says, no, she is preparing me for my burial. What she has done is she is preparing me for my burial. So he knows what's coming. He's expecting it. He's not shying away from it. He's facing it head on. And he's prepared to bring the cleansing. So when we look at the example he gives us in the exchange that he has with the fig tree, he is showing the judgment that is coming to the house of Israel. Many times through the Old Testament, we see that judgment on Israel is referenced in the same way when it's talking about a fig tree. But then we also see Jesus is bad for business for the people of Israel. In verse 15, it says, then they came to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple and began to drive out those who were buying and selling in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. And he would not permit anyone to carry merchandise through the temple. And he began to teach and say to them, Is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations, but you have made it a robber's den. The chief priests and the scribes heard this and began seeking how to destroy him. for they were afraid of him, for the whole crowd was astonished at his teaching. So what's going on? He goes into the temple and he goes into the courts of the Gentiles. And the Jews had converted the courts of the Gentiles into a marketplace. Instead of allowing the Gentiles to have a place of worship, it's now become a place of commerce. And it's supposed to be a house for all nations. Were the Gentiles welcomed there? Many examples we see that the Gentiles were not welcome into the house, into the temple at all. But yet, this was called the courts of the Gentiles. They had turned that portion of the temple into something completely contrary to what Scripture had mandated it to be. They were doing their own thing. And Jesus saw this, and he went about cleansing the temple, running out the commerce, running out business. And he was also doing this in some ways to kind of keep a public spectacle going. And when I say spectacle, I mean keeping the audience involved with him, because he knows what's also going on. The plot to take him and to seize him. But as long as he remains in the public, he's safe. Why? Because the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, the religious leaders, they were not looking to arrest him publicly. They were looking for opportunities to seize him privately. That's why it's important for what happens when Judas betrays Jesus. Without Judas, they couldn't get Jesus, because Judas was the one that directed them to a place of where Jesus was privately, where Jesus was, where there was no audience except for those who he had taken with him. Before, the crowds were always around. The crowds were coming in. They were bringing in the sick. People were being healed. People were listening to his teachings. They were amazed at him. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees and religious leaders were jealous of him. And they were looking for ways to get their hands on him privately. And again, he picks a fight with them. And we see that he knows really how to pick a fight, doesn't he? He goes into the temple, overturns the tables, runs out the market. You know, I can imagine the Pharisees and the religious leaders and the scribes and the high priests and everything. Hey, he's messing up our side money here. You know, this is the money we didn't have to pay towards Rome, or this is the money we got under the table or whatever. And here Jesus is saying, no, this is not right. You guys have turned my Father's house into a house of robbers and thieves. He goes about cleansing the temple. A symbolic gesture, I believe, of what Jesus was there to really do. Because what he was ultimately going to do was bring about cleansing for all the earth through dying on the cross of Calvary for our sins. After he goes and basically picks a fight in the temple, they leave. And it says, verse 19, when evening came, they would go out of the city, and they were passing by in the morning. They saw the fig tree withered from the roots up. Judgment had come to that fig tree. The same way judgment had come to the house of Israel, the temple, that day. When Jesus showed his zeal for his Father's house, he ran out the money changers. He ran out those who were buying and selling. He ran out the business to bring the message of God's salvation back to the people of Israel. This evening, as we reflect on the cleansing of the temple, I have one important question to ask you. Have you surrendered all there is of you to Christ? Are you still holding on to one part? Are you still hiding that one part of your life that you're just not ready to give up? I love the words of a song by Rich Mullins, "Hold Me, Jesus." In one of the stanzas it says, "I fight you for what I don't really want when what you give me is what I need." Jesus offers us healing from all our infirmities. Jesus offers us cleansing from all our sins if we just surrender to Him those things that we hold so dearly, that we think are just our little issues. There's coming a day, as Paul writes, that God is going to judge even those secret sins that we think are so private, because there is nothing hidden from God. And folks, I just want to challenge you to think about this for just a moment. Those little private sins are only keeping you from a true relationship with God. God accepts you. God loves you. God already sent Jesus to the cross to die for your sins. He's already established that love and that relationship with you. So, who are you really hurting? We all have sins. We all fall short of the glory of God. It's when we don't let them go and surrender them to God and trust His cleansing power, trust His love. He's not looking for an excuse to condemn you. He has already provided the excuse to bring salvation to your life. And you're not saved by how good you are. You're saved because of the cleansing power of Jesus Christ that has been made available to you on the cross of Calvary. But now free yourselves from that which is inside of you that you may think is just your own little private matter. God already knows. Surrender it to Him. Trust Him. And be free from it. For the sins that entangle us, they just hold us back. They just bring us down. And they don't allow us to truly live God's plan for our life, because they distract us from God's love and mercy. Yes, we are all sinners saved by grace. But free your mind, free your heart, free your life, so that you can show the freedom you have in Christ to those who you know and those who come across and who need to know the love of Jesus the same way you know it now. Right.